It is my privilege to turn the service over to one of our own, Reverend Scott Wilson. He doesn't normally get called Reverend around here, just Mr. Scott usually. But we had the privilege of ordaining Scott a few years back, and it's my privilege to turn the pulpit over to him. Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. One of the things that I think is missing in our society today, one of the things that our children have been robbed of, has been taken away from them, is something that I would like you to kind of come together with me today and use just a little bit of this ability. And I'd like you to use your imagination. I don't know if it bothers you when you go around and you'll see a group of teenagers and they're sitting there on their cell phone, staring at a screen, and they're texting the kids sitting next to them. Instead of talking to them, instead of going out into the backyard and playing like kids should, and they're just kind of there. And their imagination has been robbed from them. And today I'd like you to use your imagination with me. I'm kind of, there's something exciting going on right now. I don't know a lot about it, so you can tell me all about it later. But right now I know that they're coming out on television with the Bible mini-series. Many of you probably have seen it. I haven't yet, and I can't give you any information about whether that's a good program or not. But I've always kind of thought, as I've been reading through the Word of God, I would love to have been there at that moment and seen that thing. I would have loved to see the way God worked in the children of Israel as He parted the Red Sea and the people walked through on dry ground, to have been there and to have done that thing with those people. See God at work in a great and mighty way. And I believe that in our world today, we still have that same God who works in the same ways and does the impossible even when we think it's impossible. And I think one of the reasons that we miss it is because we've stopped looking. We've stopped, as Chronicles says, seek after God over and over again. If you read through the books of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, it's almost like every chapter they're talking about this king did not seek after God. The people needed to seek after God. This king sought after God, and he was blessed. And so today, what I'd like us to do is to use our imagination to travel through Scripture and to seek our God who reigns supreme. So, let's kind of use our imagination and go back to the days when Abraham met with God. There are many times throughout Scriptures that you can see where Abraham met with God, but with Abraham, we see a special relationship between God and man. We see the same kind of relationship with men like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We also see that special kind of relationship with guys by the name of Moses. And I want and desire to be God's friend, and I was created to be God's friend, and I hope and cannot wait for the day that I will see my God face to face. But in Genesis chapter 15, God and Abraham have one of those special meetings where God comes to Abraham one night in a vision and shows him the stars of the sky and says, Abraham, your descendants will be greater than the stars of the sky. They'll be more numerous than the stars, that if you could count them, your descendants will be a blessing to the nations. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. But on that night, God told Abraham to do something very different, because he told Abraham to take four animals. I'm teaching through the Pentateuch right now at school, and I'm sure there's some students that as they're learning and as they're studying, They've got to know those animals in order, and they've got to be ready for Tuesday to have a test on those things. Hannah's not here. I could remind her of that. She's in that class. But God told Abraham to kill those animals and to make a path of blood. And on that night, as Abraham did that, as he killed those animals, and he made that path of blood, he began to tell Abraham about how his descendants would be taken down into a land where they did not belong. And they would be there for 400 years as slaves. And that after 400 years, God, with his mighty hand and outstretched arm, would save the people from their slavery. And that as his descendants left their slavery, they would go out with the wealth of those who had enslaved them. And then God made a covenant, a promise with Abraham. And his Shekinah glory came down and walked that blood path. It's very interesting that God walked that path alone, saying that he would keep his promises. Didn't matter what Abraham did or his descendants, because they would make mistakes. But God would be faithful. And so, sure enough, imagine that. It happened just the way God said it would. And the children of Israel ended up as slaves for 400 years. Then after 400 years, as the children of Israel cried out to God, God answered their prayers and brought a deliverer, Moses. And Passover came, and we see that blood again, where at twilight, on that Passover night, the children of Israel were to kill a lamb, a male lamb, a year old, spotless, without blemish, and to paint its blood on the doorposts. And then they were to prepare a meal. And as they ate that meal and prepared for midnight, they were to eat it with their staff in their hand, their belt tied around their waist, and their sandals on their feet, prepared to do what God had promised he would do hundreds of years ago. And they left that slavery. They were saved from the destruction that Pharaoh had planned for the children of Israel. And they left by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, prepared to save them. They crossed the Red Sea. You know the story. And then they ended up in the wilderness. And in Exodus chapter 20, God gives them the Ten Commandments. Things that, oh, if people would just choose to actually listen and obey and do, our world would be different. To love God, to make him supreme in our lives, to put him first, and then to treat others the way that God would have us to be treated. And it was at that time that God began to talk about a building that Moses and Aaron were to make. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to the book of Exodus chapter 30 today. Exodus chapter 30. And as you go there, God has been describing to Moses and all that he needed to do to prepare, to put together this tent of meeting, a place where God would meet with the people. These people were slaves. They were in danger of being destroyed by the Egyptians. But God, when it seemed that there was no hope, reached out to save his people. He delivered them. And he asked them to live different, to live separate, to be different. And in Exodus chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, God is talking here to Moses about how when he made this tent of meeting, a place that he would meet with the people, they needed to make an altar of incense. This little box covered in gold. It would have a fire on it, and that incense would keep going up to God, symbolizing prayers that ought to keep going up to God to show our relationship with Him. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But in Exodus chapter 30, in verse 9 and 10, it says, this is the what God had said for Moses and for Aaron to abide by. It said, "You shall not offer strange incense on that altar of incense, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And as God was giving those commandments to Moses and to Aaron, and as he was talking about this, Aaron was doing something different. Something that later would be described by Jewish rabbis and priests and teachers of the law as Israel's greatest sin. The worst thing that the children of Israel did against their God. Because at the same moment that God was trying to build a relationship with them, they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai making that golden calf and worshiping it. And who was at the center of that great atrocity? Who was the man forming that golden calf? And as the people were asking for a god, he provided it with them. Aaron. I still to this day don't get it. How Aaron, so close to God, a real hero in this story, was at the center of this greatest sin. And then when Moses and God confront him on it, we have the worst cover-up in all of human history. Aaron says, "God, they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the pot, and pop! I can't get it." And here he is, at the center of the greatest sin in Israel's history. But guess what? Aaron, even though he was a hero of the people, even though he was at the center of this greatest sin, did God give up on Aaron? No. Does God give up on you? No. Did God give up on the children of Israel? No. There were consequences. When Moses went through the land and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And the Levites rose up and the people were punished. There were consequences for that sin. But did God give up on Aaron and his desire to be his friend, to make him into the man that God had intended him to be, a special treasure before God? No. And so today I have four things that I'd like to talk to you about knowing God. And the first one is that you personally need to know God. To know Him. Not just as an acquaintance, someone that you meet with on Sundays, Not just as someone that you say a prayer to before mealtime, but to know your God. Those of us who sit here and know our God, we know, you know what we're talking about. To be God's friend. There is no greater experience in the world than to know your God. In Exodus chapter 33, the passage we read this morning, we learn about having a personal relationship with God. We read there that as Moses placed that tent of meeting outside of the camp, separate from the people, we have a place, church, here. It's different than the tent of meeting, absolutely. But it's a place that we have set apart, a different place, a special place. The world does not belong in this church, but we want the world to come into this church and to be affected by this church and to be forever changed by this church. We don't want the world to change this place. We want this place to change the world. And so the people would watch as Moses walked through the camp and headed to that tent of meeting. And as he walked through the camp and headed to that tent of meeting, everybody ran to their doors and they watched what Moses was doing. The people saw him walking into that tent of meeting and they were just awestruck about his relationship with God. Do people follow us in our relationship with God? Do they want to know God because we know God? And as he entered that tent of meeting, the Shekinah glory, that same Shekinah glory that Abraham experienced in Genesis chapter 15, that walked that blood trail, here met with Moses. And I love what it says there. Let's read it again. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to have your Bibles open. Read from Exodus chapter 33. In verse 10, it says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. I encourage you to take in your Bible a highlighter, a pen. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. If you don't feel that you can write in your Bible. But I'd love you just to underline, highlight, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And I'd love for you just to take that simple phrase and say, I am going to make that my life. The relationship that I want to have with God is that kind of relationship. I want to speak to him as a man speaks to his friends. To have that kind of prayer life would just be so amazing. And then as we read this morning, Moses desired to see God's glory. He wanted to see God's glory, his magnificence. And I cannot wait for the day that, I say this all the time, people probably get sick of me saying it, but I hope you feel the same way. I can't wait till the day that I see my Jesus. Can't wait for the day that I see my God. I want to see him. But right now, I could see him at work. I could see him doing things beyond my wildest imagination. And I could see the work of him in this world. We know that things are bad in the world that we live. We know that things seem to be falling apart. They seem to be heading in the wrong direction. Wickedness is taking a hold of this world and strangling it. But our God is still at work. He's still on the throne. And he's still doing the miraculous. And he's the same God that allowed Moses to see his backside. And when Moses wanted to see God at work, when he wanted to see God's glory, when he wanted to see the face of God, God told him that the thing that you're asking isn't easy. Jesus would echo those same words when in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, you could choose any one. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Many are called, but few are chosen. And to see God really at work, he wants to have that relationship with us, but he knows that there are few that will ever find that. We need to know God. We need to see God's glory. And as Moses desired to see God's face, even though it would be a difficult thing, he would not see God's face. He'd only see God's backside. He'd only see part of the holiness of God. God covered him. He protected him. Even though things would be hard, God protected him. So first, do you know God? Do you have that relationship with him? Are you getting to know him? Do you speak with him face to face as a man speaks to his friend? Do you desire to see his glory? Even though the road may be difficult, he will protect you. The second thing that we learn comes from Exodus chapter 34, and that is, does your world know that you know God? As Moses for 40 days went back up to see God to get the law the second time, his world, the people that he was, those wicked people who had committed that great sin, needed to know God. And they needed to know that Moses knew God. And so Moses had some things to share with the people. And in Exodus chapter 34, I'd love us to read this passage here. It says, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness, keeping his mercy for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I added one word as I read that. I hope you caught it. Did anybody catch it, what the word I was that I added? I heard somebody say it. Generations. It says there, if you read it, it says, keeping mercy for thousands. That sounds great. It sounds wonderful. God's mercy is available for thousands. But that sounds like there's some limit to it. If we were to read that the way it's actually written, probably a better translation would be that it should be his keeping his mercy for thousands of generations. God's mercy, the same mercy that these people could experience, that was available then, is available now, and it will be available forever for thousands of generations. And it talks about how our God can forgive sin, something that the people needed because they had just committed the greatest sin in their history, the golden calf. And they needed to know that God would forgive sins. They needed that. They needed to know that. Our world needs to know that God has the ability to forgive sins. But you notice that God also says in there that he will by no means clear the guilty. And he visits the sin of the people to the third and fourth generation. In knowing God, there's something that we need to understand. There's something we need to know. Is that our sin, as much as the world wants to tell you, if you are harming, if you are doing sin, if you are doing wrong, it does not just affect you. It affects your children. It affects your friends. It affects your loved ones. Sin scars hard. Sin hurts. And for those of you who have experience in that, pass it on to young people. And tell them, sin hurts, because they don't hear that, and they need to. Sin hurts. And it hurts not just us. Read there, 3 and 4 generations. It hurts. Then if you know the story, you know that in Exodus chapter 34, as Moses met with God, I encourage you to read it, but use your imagination today. And Moses, as he met with God, his face began to glow. That glory of God, that Shekinah glory that we saw in Genesis 15, here in the book of Exodus, that same Shekinah glory radiated to those around Moses as he came down. And everyone knew that Moses had been with God and he was different. Does your world know that you know God? Your sin will affect your world. But is your God affecting your world? Do the people around you know that you know God? In knowing God, it's usually us who break that relationship. And that was the case with Aaron. God had created Aaron to be God's friend. He had made him a treasured possession. He had done great works in his life. But Aaron broke the relationship. And so I've got a little video here that I'd like to I'm hoping it'll play for the rest of this time here. But if you just want to put that up there and hit play on chapter 10. Hit cancel. Hit that little button down in the right. Right there, yeah, that one. Right here we have the altar of incense. In Exodus chapter 30, God said, don't offer anything strange on that altar of incense. Make sure that you do things right in our relationship. That altar of incense stood between the people and the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about it there. But it acted as a barrier. I read someplace that the best way to kind of picture the job of the altar of incense is like if you were going in to get honey from a group of bees. And picture yourself as the beekeeper and you got that cloud of smoke. That barrier between you and the bees as you go in to get the honey. And the altar of incense was a barrier. It was an example of prayer between God and the people. And Aaron had been at the center of the greatest sin of the people. And he had learned that God is a God who forgives sins. He's a God that changes lives. But he also heard straight hand from Moses that the sins that you commit affect 3 and 4 generations. In Leviticus chapter 11, just short time after what we were reading in the book of Exodus, Leviticus chapter 10, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, and put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke to me, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And inside, past that altar of incense, was the Ark of the Covenant. And right after what Aaron had done, Aaron's sons had done, and they had been killed before the Lord, God gave something to Aaron. Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And inside, behind that altar of incense where his sons had died, I believe been affected by the fact that Aaron was directly involved in the greatest sin of Israel. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Day of Atonement, Aaron grabbed two goats and a bull. And he killed the bull, and he took that blood behind that altar of incense where his sons had died. And he put that blood seven times on that mercy seat, right at the top of that box. And seven times he sprinkled to make atonement. And you say, what in the world is atonement? And then he took those two goats and he cast lots. And one of them was the Lord's goat and the other one was Azazel's goat. And the Lord's goat was killed. And the blood of that goat was put on that mercy seat to make atonement. You say, what in the world is atonement? Atonement is this. It is the cleansing or the purifying of the iniquities, the transgressions that we have committed, our sins. It is forgiveness. It is the ransom from being a slave to sin. And it is a restored relationship with a God that we have broken a relationship with. And today, there is still blood available for us. Hebrews said, not the blood of bulls and goats, specifically talking about that, but the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And sin has destroyed our relationship with God. It has set up a barrier. But atonement is available for all. Your sin affects you. It affects your children. It affects your children's children. If you want to know God, be his friend. Atonement is available. A restored relationship with God Almighty. A right relationship. We have broken the relationship. Our sins have affected us. They've scarred hard. They've affected our family. We can fix that relationship. We can be ransomed, saved, like the children of Israel out of Egypt. Forgiven from our sins and find redemption. I pray that for you, that you will find that forgiveness that we need so much. Maybe you find yourself like Aaron. You feel the guilt and the shackles of sin. God has paid for that when he died on the cross. And that trail of blood that began with Abraham, that traveled through Moses and Aaron, we find in Jesus Christ today. The forgiveness of sins. If you don't want to know what it means to be free, to be saved, God with his outstretched arm and his mighty hand wants to forgive you today. If you want to know more, Pastor or I would be glad to share with you how you can find salvation, atonement, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we were created to be your friend. That you loved us so much that you would be willing to die for us. And our sins have scarred hard. We deal with that pain every day. We've broken that relationship. And God, I pray that if there's someone here today who needs to find atonement, a fixed relationship, that you will help them to find that at the cross. May your Holy Spirit work in the lives of people today. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.